This evening we're going to be talking about Barnabas. This is a kind of a character study that I've been doing for a little bit now. And I kind of finally took the time to put all of my thoughts on the paper. And as I was going through it, I thought, wow, this is actually a really good Bible lesson. So when I was asked to teach tonight, I was like, okay, this is a good one. So we're going to talk about Barnabas. And his name actually means son of encouragement, which I thought was really cool. Barnabas has many things that we can learn if we take the time to dig into him a little bit. So let's go ahead and do that. Where we're going to start off is Acts chapter 4. This is going to be in verses 36 and 37. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. And you may want to bookmark the book of Acts, because we're gonna hang out there for quite a bit. But I warn you, we will jump around a little bit, so I apologize ahead of time. So if we look at Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is just like a little introduction to who Barnabas, or Joseph as his real name is, who this guy is. So we find out that he's of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of priests, and he's a native of Cyprus, which, if you remember, that's one of the first places on Paul's first missionary journey, which is pretty interesting. And in this little introduction that we get in verses 36 and 37, we see Barnabas doing something pretty incredible. He's giving. He's taking a field that he owns and he's selling it, and then he's laying the money at the apostles' feet, which is pretty cool. So right away, the first introduction we get to this guy is that he's a generous person, he's following Jesus, he's known for his encouragement, because this is a nickname that the apostles have given him, and he's of the tribe of Levi. So already we've got a really interesting character to look at, right? You guys are quiet. Man. Okay. That's all right. But I think that's really cool that we're introduced to this guy by his giving. It's not often that we find somebody and their first introduction is generosity. So I think that's already something that we need to take note of. There's also something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I did warn you, we'd jump around a little bit. I'll give you a second to turn there if you want. If my pages don't stick together. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then in verse 6. Verse 6 it says, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" So this little verse here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, this is where Paul and Barnabas, it's recognized that they're working during their ministry. They're supporting themselves. So I thought that was pretty interesting to note. Not only is Barnabas not relying on the church to support himself during his ministry, but he's giving, and he's really being a good example. And that's what I want to hammer home for all of this tonight, is that Barnabas is a really great example for us to try and emulate, try and live up to. So let's go ahead and continue. This is in Acts chapter 9, verse 27. And this is where Barnabas gets recommended. Barnabas recommends Paul. So if you guys remember, Paul didn't really start out as the most Christian-like guy, right? Yeah, he's persecuting people, and he's consenting to Stephen's death. There's a whole lot of stuff that Christians are afraid of Saul. But here we see Barnabas endorsing him after his Damascus Road conversion. So I think this is pretty cool. So after this Damascus conversion, in fact, let's go ahead and read, because Scripture will do a much better job than I will. Let's go ahead and read here in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 27, and it says, as soon as I find my place. In verse 27 it says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus." So here we see that after Paul's conversion, and I'm going to warn you, we're going to have a lot of Paul and a lot of Barnabas combined in here. That's just how this works. That's okay. So after Paul's conversion, he stays in Damascus for a little bit, and he's preaching about Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but I've been a Christian all of my life. It wasn't until I was about 14 years old that I even had the thought to stand in front of people and talk about it. And here Paul is, not very long after his conversion, and he's preaching boldly about Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. Not only that, but Barnabas recognizes this. Because you see, the apostles are afraid of Paul right now. Or as Saul, as he's still called for right now. But after Barnabas tells the apostles and tells the other Christians about how boldly Paul is preaching Christ, how he's preaching about Jesus, not that long after his conversion, they can kind of see, oh, this guy's for real. But it took Barnabas encouraging them and encouraging Paul. So I think that's pretty interesting. Barnabas is kind of like a hype man. You know, that one guy that's like always excited. Anybody have anybody like that? No? Morgan, you got some? Oh, it's you. Okay. Yeah, I should have seen that one coming. I always try to be like that, but I'm sometimes quiet, so, but that's okay. But we sometimes need that hype man, right? We need somebody to be on fire, somebody excited, because that fuels the energy in everybody else. So I hope my pacing can kind of energize you guys a little bit, because I'm excited. You guys are quiet. I'm going to keep saying it until somebody says something. Let's continue on. Here we get Acts chapter 11. And this is where it talks about Barnabas a little bit more. So let's go ahead and read. This is Acts chapter 11, verses 22. And this is going to go to 26. It says, "The report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, and to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a year, they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." I always like this verse because this is the first time that followers of Jesus are called Christians of Christ. I don't know why, I just think that's really cool. I'm just a nerd. It's okay. But we learn that Barnabas is a pretty good preacher. He's a pretty good teacher. Because he's able to convert so many. And I think that a little bit of that has to do with his passion. And I think that can be a lesson to us. If we've been Christians for a long time, and I'm probably a pretty good example of this. Because I've been a Christian so long, sometimes I can let my fire die down. Sometimes I get complacent. And sometimes I don't always study my Bible as often as I should. we need a hype man. We need to keep that fire going, because our fire will spark somebody else's. There's no quote where it only takes a drop to create a ripple effect. It may only start with you, but I promise you it won't end with you. There's a book that myself and David and a few other fellow Bible majors have been reading, Four Pillars of a Man's Heart. It's by Stu Weber. It's a pretty interesting book. And in one of the chapters, he talks about how we have to lead. And he tells a story of a man who, for a long time, was trying to be that leader, but nobody would follow him. But that didn't discourage him. He kept leading. He kept being the example that he needed to be. And he kept trying to improve himself. And eventually, people followed. So I think that's kind of an example that we can follow here as well. Even though people may not follow us right away, don't let that suffocate your fire. That's important. But what's also interesting here is Barnabas doesn't go back on his backing of Paul. So he backed Paul to the apostles, and Paul did good preaching in Damascus. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus to go find Paul. And then he brings him to Antioch to continue the work. And for a year, they're there preaching, and they're tag-teaming it. I like to call these two the dynamic duo. You guys know the dynamic duo? I would hope so. There you go, Batman and Robin. Yeah. I like Batman and Robin. I grew up with them, so that's okay. But yeah, they preach in Antioch for a year. And this is, again, the first place that Christian is used. And I think that's so cool, because this is the first time we're called of Christ instead of simply disciples. Not to say that there's anything wrong with being disciples, but I just think it's cool to know where a word came from. Any questions so far?
It's interesting that we're only called Christians three times in the New Testament.
That is indeed interesting. Yeah, it's funny how we're defined by a word that only occurs three times in Scripture. It's not too often that we're called disciples or followers of Jesus, or it's Christians. But of course, if we use the modern day context of Christians, it's a pretty big umbrella, which I find interesting again. But any questions? Okay. We'll go ahead and continue on. This is again in Acts chapter 11. This is just moving on a little bit. This is another little section here. This is 27 to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So there's a big famine coming. Everyone's pretty worried. They're like, "All right, we gotta send help." Churches are good at that, right? So all the brothers get together and they send aid to Judea. But who's gonna do it? We need somebody pretty trustworthy, right? Somebody we know isn't gonna pocket it, and somebody we know is going to make sure all the aid that we've gathered up together gets to the people that need it. Well, they picked the dynamic duo, Barnabas and Saul, which I find pretty interesting, because we don't really know if Saul is just attached to Barnabas at this point, or if Saul has earned his place here. But I think it's interesting nonetheless that they trust both Barnabas and Saul. But it goes to show how trustworthy they both were, how trustworthy Barnabas is, which is another example for us to live up to. We have to be trustworthy. We can't be going behind people's backs. We can't be pocketing things that don't belong to us. Now, I don't think anybody in here is guilty of that. But it does happen, unfortunately. But we have to show ourselves to be trustworthy. And so again, these two are entrusted to carry this aid to the brothers in Judea. Here in Acts chapter 13, we get a little bit more about Barnabas. And this is where it gets interesting. This is where I started to have a lot more fun. So if we look at Acts chapter 13, in verses 2 through 5, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after feasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. I think this is probably the coolest part of the whole study. The Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Paul specifically for this work in Cyprus. I think that's pretty interesting. Barnabas has this special calling. And I think each of us have that special calling. I think each one of us have something that we are personally and spiritually drawn to. For me, it's preaching and teaching. I share Dr. Moss's love of teaching. I enjoy sharing this information that I study. I enjoy seeing it click in people's minds. That light bulb moment where it connects and they understand. It's fantastic. But teaching isn't for everybody. Maybe it's baking. Maybe it's teaching younger kids. I don't know what you're called to. But I do believe that the Spirit is calling each and every one of us to our own ministry. And I think we have to acknowledge that. So the Spirit sends them to Cyprus. And if we remember, this is Barnabas' hometown. This is his stomping ground. This is his home turf. And so they proclaim the word of God, and they do so boldly. And they do so to the Jews. Keep that in mind, because we're going to see some changes here later on. Now, if we move into chapter 14, we get Barnabas and Paul being mistaken for Greek or Roman gods. Some translations will use the Roman gods, some translations will use the Greek gods. They're pretty much the same people. What the Romans would sometimes do is model their theology a lot after the Greeks. It's pretty interesting to look at and study. If you ever have the opportunity to do so, I recommend it. It's very interesting. Let's go ahead and dig in a little bit here in chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 8. If my pages will stop sticking together. So in verse 8, it says, "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaon, I think that's how you say it, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" Now, this is where it gets interesting in verse 12. "Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. Because he was the chief speaker. And when the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the city gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who had made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." That's pretty cool. So most people, when they get mistaken for a god, may let it go to their head a little bit, right? Yeah. I know of a few people who would do that. But no, Barnabas and Paul, they're pretty well grounded. They're like, no, we are no gods. We're just like you guys. We're just doing God's work. We're doing God's work. This isn't us. I think this is really important because they make a very important distinction. This is no work of them. This is not their own work. This is all God. This is all the work of the Spirit. This isn't anything they've done. It's not their power. It's not their healing ability. It's God's. I think that's another lesson for us. We may not have miracle healing abilities, but each one of us have our own gifts, things that we're good at. And I'll let you do be done in the name of the Lord. God's the one that gave us those gifts. So if we use them for our own benefit, it really wasn't us in the first place, was it? I think that's important for us to remember. So they refuse this worship. I think that's awesome. I just think that's really cool. But to give you guys a little bit of a background, Barnabas is called Zeus, or Jupiter, and Paul is called Hermes, or Mercury. And I'll give you guys kind of an idea of what they look like. So we've got Mercury over here. He's on this denarius. We've got Jupiter right here. Then we've got Zeus, we've got Hermes. So these are just artworks and depictions of these gods, just to give you an idea of who they were mistaking these guys for. But I think it's pretty interesting nonetheless. So we move on to Acts chapter 15. We get Paul and Barnabas at the Jerusalem Council. Now what's going on here is they're debating on how Gentiles are going to be allowed into the brotherhood, allowed into the early church. Now, if you remember, Paul and Barnabas were preaching to Jews in the synagogues. So let's take a look at how Paul and Barnabas are treating the Gentiles now. This is Acts chapter 15, verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." So this is pretty interesting. So beforehand, it was just the Jews. It was just God's chosen people. But something interesting happened when Jesus died on the cross. Suddenly there was a shift. Now it's not just the Jews. Now it's just not one group of people. It's everybody. It's pagans who never believed in God in the first place. It's people who had never believed in any sort of God. It's people who have actively gone against God. It's everybody. And Barnabas and Paul are witnesses to this sort of power, these things that are going on through the Gentiles. God's work is being done even through the Gentiles. Now, as a Jew, that's probably pretty confusing because for many, 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 many years, God's chosen people. It's us against them. Now it's no longer the case. Now it's everybody. And Paul and Barnabas are at the forefront of this. These guys are endorsing these new Christians that are coming in. They're vouching for them, which is pretty interesting. They participate in this discussion in how Gentiles are supposed to be accepted in. And there's all kinds of debates, and we could probably have a whole nother lesson on just these debates. But what we really need to get out of this is that Barnabas is leading by example. He did the same thing for Paul. And as we see later on, he'll do the same thing for John Mark. Barnabas is continually leading by example. But I think Barnabas is one of the better role models that we have in the Bible. So they share these testimonies, and these guys are pretty well respected. And I think that goes a long way. Let's continue on. This goes back to Acts chapter 13, and then we'll jump back to 15 as well. I told you we were going to jump around a little bit. But we see Paul and Barnabas disagreeing about John Mark. You see, John Mark, during the first missionary journey, kind of falls away when they're in Pamphylia, which is pretty interesting. I don't think it's mentioned why John Mark slips away, whether it's he's trying to do something or he just simply loses interest. We don't know. But Barnabas still endorses him. When they're coming back for their second journey, John Mark wants to join. But Paul, this seems a little, I suppose stuck up could be the word. Paul goes, well, no. He abandoned us the first time around, so what's to say this isn't going to be any different? And Barnabas disagrees. This seems to be a pretty strong disagreement as they kind of split up over it. So the dynamic duo goes their separate ways. Paul takes Silas and continues on the journey, and Barnabas takes John Mark and mentors him and kind of works with him a little bit, and he supports him. And so there's a period of time where Barnabas is traveling with John Mark and kind of teaching him and mentoring him and bringing him up. And this is something important. And I want, if you don't take anything else from tonight, I hope you take this away. Barnabas is doing what every good leader should, raising up the next leader. I don't think we see enough of that. Dr. Moss has done a pretty good job of teaching me. I've been learning from him for about 4 years now. I've had him for pretty much all of my classes at OVU. And I think he did a halfway decent job. I like to think he did. But what he was doing was he was preparing the next leaders of the church. He was preparing us, each and every one of us, for the challenges and the problems that would arise when it's our time to lead. And I can't thank him enough for it. But I don't think we see this enough. Too many times we see ministers or even just simple people in leadership positions. I can talk tonight. In leadership positions, and we have all this control, and we got to keep this control. It won't get done if I don't do it. I am very guilty of this. If I'm not in charge of it, I have this problem where I think, oh, if I'm not doing it, it's probably not going to get done, and it's not going to get done the way I want to. Oh, we're already pointing fingers. I think all of us either know somebody or are guilty of it ourselves. But we got to learn to let God have control. We got to remember that we were never in control in the first place. I might be in charge of this lesson, but all I'm doing is giving you the information that God has revealed to me. I might have spent time and made this pretty PowerPoint. I like to think it's pretty. But I didn't really do much. It's God. And it's our job to teach others to take our positions. That's probably the hardest thing to do, is to teach somebody to take your own job. It's an interesting concept if you think about it. I think that's a funny concept. But I'm actually going to quote a little bit of Star Wars at you. We are what they overcome. My dad would always tell me, I hope that you live a better life than I do. I hope that you don't make the same mistakes I do. I hope that you learn from every single mistake that I've made. And I hope that you don't repeat them. I'll be honest, I've made some of his mistakes, and he's looked at me like, dude, you had the example. You just, all you had to do was not do it. But he taught me and he raised me up to be the leader that I am. Dr. Moss trained me up to study the Word the way that I do. And there are many others who have spent the time and invested in me to make me the leader and young man that I am. They've been Barnabas to me. So now it's my hope and my goal to be Barnabas to those around me. I want to be that hype man. Yeah. Okay, I got a couple of blank stares that time. All right, we'll move on. That's all right. But Barnabas is a mentor to John Mark, and he does such a good job that Paul, who beforehand was like, no, we're not traveling with John Mark, he's got no idea what he's doing, or he might bail on us again, goes, all right, Timothy, John Mark's done such a good job for the ministry that I want you to take him with him. John Mark goes with Timothy. I think that's pretty high marks to get a recommendation from Paul. Especially as much as we study Paul. And this is not to discredit Paul at all. It's just, it's incredible.
It's pretty interesting. We, like you say, hold Paul in such esteem. Mm-hmm. But yet in that squabble, as it played out, Barnabas was right.
I like to think that Paul was kind of like, yeah, I hope you prove me wrong, but just in case I'm not. But I don't think he should have doubted Barnabas, because Barnabas is a pretty good leader at this point. But yeah, it is pretty interesting that we hold Paul in such this high esteem, and he was kind of dead wrong about it.
Well, I think that's another example of these guys that we hold in esteem, even though they're found in this book. They can be wrong too.
Still men.
Exactly. And we'll get to that here in a moment as well. You read my notes. Man, everybody's reading my notes today. But you're right, they're men. And it reminds us again that there's really only one person who was perfect. And that was Jesus. And it reminds us again how much we need Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. Because when you need Jesus, that means the weight is no longer on your shoulders. And if you're an anxious person like I am, that's a whole great big load off your shoulders. Because I no longer have to be perfect. Jesus already was for me. Let's continue on. This is a little spot in Galatians where we see that Barnabas is indeed human. Barnabas does indeed get it wrong this time. And in this instance, we see Barnabas avoiding eating with the Gentiles. Which is pretty funny, because a few slides ago, he was endorsing them. He was saying, yeah, these guys are cool. These guys can be a part of the early church. But here he is separating himself from them. Barnabas was led astray, just like we can. We can be led astray too. It's important for us to remember. Barnabas is a really, really good example of what it means to be a good leader and still be human. He does really great things. He brings Paul into the fold. He brings up John Mark. He's well respected in the church. But he's just as human as the rest of us. I find that encouraging. We need to be like Barnabas, church. Barnabas is a fantastic example of what it means to be a Christian, as a leader, as a teacher, a preacher, a mentor. He's a friend. He's well respected in the church. He gives generously. Our introduction to Barnabas is we find him giving to the church. Barnabas is a pretty cool guy. I mean, you gotta be a really encouraging guy to get to for your nickname to be Son of Encouragement, right? I want to be a Barnabas. I think we should all be Barnabas. We should all be that level of encouraging, that level of on fire for God, but still recognizing that we have our faults. And recognizing that we still need Jesus. Any questions, comments? Terry?
I think these character studies like you've done tonight are really good for us, because we see that even though these men were so great and were inspired, yet they had weaknesses. Peter, in the first gospel sermon about, to be baptized and everything, follows it up by saying, "For the promises to you and to all that are far off and to all that the Lord shall call." But yet when it came time to go to Cornelius, he said, "Oh, I can't do that." So, even though he had spoken it by inspiration, he didn't really understand it all.
You're exactly right.
Yeah. I think it is important to do these types of character studies, even on your own. Because, we hold this book in such high esteem, and we're right to, but sometimes the people in it are not always what they should be, much like Barnabas. We hold him in such high esteem, but sometimes we forget that he was human just like us. Any other questions, comments?
You've made me think tonight of who the Barnabases have been in my life. And I'm sure there's a lot that I'm not thinking of, but three came to mind, boom, 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 just like that. Many years ago, I associated in a congregation with a gentleman who had the most positive attitude I have ever experienced in a human being. He could see the silver lining behind every dark cloud there ever was. And his positive attitude rubbed off on everybody around him. And in that way, he was being an encourager by just his own personality type. Miss Betty was a big encourager for me. I don't matter what I did in the way of public service, she always had a positive comment for me afterwards. And the third one, of course, was my wife. Behind our four walls, she was always pushing me to be better, do more, or whatever. And I would like to think that as a spouse, I was doing the same thing to her at times, because I think that's one of our roles, is to help each other grow. And so as a husband and wife, I hope all of us that are sitting here that are married and say of our spouse, she's
she or he encourages me in my Christian walk. And as I said, there are, I'm sure, a lot of others that have been influenced my life along the way, but those three popped into my mind just real quick when we started talking about encouraging and who's been an encouragement in my life.
Absolutely, yeah.
There are far more than what I've mentioned here tonight. And in fact, I'm probably going to message all of them tonight.
One of the embarrassing things to me is that there have been people that influenced my life, and I never told them thank you for influencing me. And that most of those people, I don't can't have an opportunity because they've died. You know? But I think we hold on feelings sometimes too close, and we need to say thank you, and you've been a really good encouragement to me, and tell them why. But I know my Bible class teachers when I was growing up, and that most of the people in my life that I look back at as encouraging haven't been ministers and elders and preachers and big name people. They've been just common folk that I've associated with.
Night. Go home, and if you have the opportunity, reach out to somebody who has encouraged you and thank them and tell them why they've encouraged you or how they've encouraged you. I think that'll make their day. I know it will. Any other comments or questions?
I'd like to mention something. You folks have known me for a long time. Day I went blind. But do you know, I thank the Lord for looking after me, because today is the anniversary of the day I went blind, 12 years ago. And look where I am now. The Lord's still taking care of me and looking after me. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Any other comments? Go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and to learn a little bit more about your word, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, all those that have encouraged us and taught us and raised us up to be the young men and women that we are. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities to grow and the opportunities that you will continue to provide. Father, allow us to be Barnabas to those around us. Let us remember your son's sacrifice, not just today, but every day, Lord. We ask these things in your son's holy and blessed name. Amen.